Our gracious Father, I come to you this morning, for you have chosen me to present your word before your people. And I am unworthy, Lord. I cannot preach unless it's by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. So, dear Father, I bring nothing of my own. I leave all of self, Lord, at the foot of the cross. And I pray this morning that you will speak through me. That you will exalt yourself, dear Father, and that Jesus will be the great hero, and that I will be forgotten. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'd like you this morning to study with me the story, one of the segments of the story of Elijah that is very interesting. We did study the story of Elijah many years ago, well, when I was here as a pastor. But I did not concentrate on that area of the life of Elijah in the way that I'd like us to look at it this morning. This morning I'd like to look at the way God deals with the issue of depression. And come with me to 1 Kings 19, and we'll read that segment of the story from verses 1 through to 19. And we are going to see how this mightiest of the prophets, one of the greatest prophets that the world has ever seen, Prophet Elijah, actually fell prey of the problem of depression. It reads, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, 'So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And he said, 'It is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's.' Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.' So he arose and ate and drank. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' So he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.' Then he said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore in the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after this fire, a still small voice. So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king of Syria. And you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king of Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So he departed from there. Why do we need to talk about, why have I chosen this morning to talk about the story of Elijah from this perspective? Well, it is a reality. I'm going to show you this morning about the fact that Elijah actually was suffering deep depression. But not only that, as I was going to preach another sermon, and the Lord impressed me very clearly that I had to preach this sermon this morning, so it may be useful for someone, and maybe more than someone. As we read the statistics about depression, you will find that it's one of the most common health problems that affects humanity today. It is estimated that in the 1990s, at any year in the 1990s, more than 200 million people were affected by depression worldwide. Depression is fast increasing. What is it? They've deceived me. There it is. In the USA today, or in the early 2000s, it affected one every 16 persons. In Australia, it is believed that today the rate may be as one in every two persons. But the most conservative rate in Australia is one in five persons. That is 20% of the population in Australia suffers depression. It affects people of all ages. And so I'd like to just briefly give you a little bit of an insight how the Lord looks at depression, how He relates to it, and how He actually helped His prophet get out of the problem of depression. Have you suffered depression? I have suffered depression. Some years ago, I was 3 months in deep depression. No one knew, because I was afraid to tell anyone. And when I went to a minister's meeting and I told the ministers that I was going through depression, they thought I was a leper. No one knew what to do with me. Like, how can a redhead suffer depression after all? Was Elijah depressed? Let us look at the story and we'll find whether he was depressed. There are 8 major symptoms of depression. 8 symptoms of major depression. In other words, people that suffer 2 or 3 of these symptoms on a chronic basis or more, they are depressed. Okay? And I want you to notice how many of these symptoms actually Elijah was suffering. First, the first symptom is deep sadness and emptiness. Was Elijah deeply sad? 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 10 reads, "So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for your children, for the children of Israel, have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Do you think that those words express sadness? Yes, a deep sadness. He's feeling as if all his life work has been good for nothing. The second symptom is apathy. Apathy is a disregard, a discontentment with life, a desire not to get involved anymore. And it's expressed many times in the person who's suffering depression in isolation. They don't want to be involved with people anymore. They are not interested in their family anymore. They are not interested in their friends. They are not interested in their normal activities. Notice 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 3 and 9. "And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. And notice what he does in Beersheba. What does he do? He leaves his servant. Why does he leave his servant? Because the prophet Elijah is not interested in being a prophet anymore. He doesn't want to have a servant. And second, he doesn't want company. He wants to be alone. And verse 9. And there he went into a cave. What is a cave like? Is it full of light or dark? Dark. One of the things that some depressed people do is that they shut the curtains. They want to be dark. They want to be in bed. And that's exactly what Elijah did. He wanted to be alone. He ran away from society. He left his best friend behind. He was not interested in his calling anymore. Apathy. Number 3, agitation or restlessness. 1 Kings 19:3. Notice as soon as Elijah gets the news, what does he do? And he went, when he saw that, he arose and he ran for his life. What was he? He was agitated. He thought that someone was going to come and kill him. He was agitated, deeply agitated. Number 4, sleep disturbances. Depressed people either sleep too much or they cannot sleep enough. 1 Kings 19:4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And verse 5, then as he lay and slept under a broom tree. Two sides of the sleep disturbance. He runs for a whole day. He doesn't have time to rest. He runs and runs and runs. And then he clunks out under the tree and he sleeps for long hours. Appetite disturbances. That's another, is the fifth symptom of the major depression. Come to verse 5. And he came, verse 5, then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Why does the angel have to feed him? Why does he have to command him to eat? Because this man hasn't eaten now for 2 days. Ellen White says, 2 or 3 days actually. Ellen White says that when he confronted the prophets of Baal in the mountain, he forgot to feed himself. He did not eat all day. Then he spent a whole night running, well, sleeping, and in the morning the news came to him that he was going to be killed, and he ran for a whole day, and now he's sleeping. So there's hours and hours that he hasn't eaten. Appetite disturbances. Number 6. Lack of concentration, the inability to concentrate. I don't know whether he had an inability to concentrate because the Bible doesn't say it. Number 7, feelings of excessive guilt or worthlessness. Notice verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And notice what he says now. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough now, Lord. Take my life." And notice what he says. "For I am no better than my fathers." What was he feeling? He was feeling worthless and useless. True? And number 8 is a fatigue. And also there was one there that it's morbidity. Feelings of excessive guilt or worthlessness, and also morbidity. That's excessive thoughts of death. Did he feel like dying? In verse 5? Yes, he said it. I want to die. In other words, what do we call a person that wants to die today? He was suicidal. "Hey, prophet! Wanting to die, wishing he was dead. This is one of the mightiest prophets in Israel. Why would God leave such story in the Bible?" Because he knows how prone to depression we human beings are. Now, have we got other depression stories in the scriptures? Job. Do you remember Job? Yes, was he depressed? Do you remember Jesus? Was he depressed in the Garden of Gethsemane? Now, Jesus had a different kind of depression, but he suffered depression in the Garden of Gethsemane and when he was on the cross. Psalm chapter 22 proves it. Fatigue. We can see it very clearly. If he is fatigued, he lays down to sleep. And so of the 8 symptoms of major depression, how many did Elijah had? 7. Was he depressed? Notice what Mrs. White says in the book Prophets and Kings. But a reaction such as frequently follows high faith and glorious success was pressing upon Elijah. He feared that the reformation begun on Carmel might not be lasting, and depression seized him. He had been exalted to Pisgah's top. Now he was in the valley. While under the inspiration of the Almighty, he had stood the severest trial of faith. But in this time of discouragement, with Jezebel's threat sounding in his ears and Satan still apparently prevailing through the plotting of this wicked woman, he lost his hold on God. He had been exalted above measure, and the reaction was tremendous. Forgetting God, Elijah fled on and on until he found himself in a dreary waste alone. Utterly wearied, he sat down to rest under a juniper tree. And sitting there, he requested for himself that he might die, a fugitive, far from the dwelling places of men. His spirits crushed by bitter disappointment. He desired never again to look upon the face of man. At last, utterly exhausted, he fell asleep. Amazing way to describe it, isn't it? And Mrs. White even uses the word depression. Was he depressed? There is no doubt that the prophet was actually depressed. If the numbers studies are showing that at least 1 in 5 in Australia are suffering depression. If we have 100 people this morning, at least 20 among us are suffering depression today. The sad thing is that depression carries a stigma. And so most people try to what? Try to cover it up. Try to excuse it. Try to say, no, it's not really depression. Why? Because depression is identified as a mental illness. Woo! A mental illness is next to being crazy. But not with depression. Depression is a natural reaction of the mind towards severe shocks, or what happened to Elijah, a sudden disappointment that he faced in his life. There are many causes for depression. I'm going to show you and speak about what happened to Elijah. My next question is, did God reject Elijah because he was depressed? Some people think that depression is actually a sin. And we treat the depressed as lepers. We don't want to get close to them because, of course, they are not cheerful, they are not smiling. They are constantly talking about their problems. But we need to change our attitude and have the divine attitude towards the depressed. It's the only way to help them. Amen? Did God reject Elijah because he was depressed? Let us look at the biblical example. As a matter of fact, when you look at the life story of Elijah, you will find that when he was depressed was the time when God came the closest to Elijah and when he encouraged him the best. Notice in verses 5 through to 8, actually an angel appears to him. And when I was studying this, I said, man, I wish an angel appeared to me. But when you study the life of Elijah, you find that nowhere else in his story, angels appeared to him. But angels were sent by God to look after him when he could not look after himself. Isn't that beautiful? And God, in verses 9 to 18, actually counseled him personally. Does God reject the depressed? Of course not. Does God reject the person that has cancer? Does God reject the person that has diabetes? Does he? Of course not. He loves us more when we are in a weak state. Yes or no, people? Yes. Depression is just another anomaly that we suffer in life. Why would God reject us or treat us as sinful when we are going through depression? No, friends. The opposite. He will come the closest to us because depression has so little help from human hands. Notice what Mrs. White says. Did God forsake Elijah in his hour of trial? Oh no, she says. He loved his servant no less when Elijah felt himself forsaken of God and man than when in answer to his prayer, fire flashed from heaven and illuminated the mountaintop. I love that quote, isn't it? It's beautiful. Did he love him more? Or did he love him less? No, he continued to love him the same. Notice another quote, Elijah's retreat on Mount Horeb. Though hidden from man, was known to God. And the weary and discouraged prophet was not left to struggle alone with the powers of darkness that were pressing upon him. And let me tell you, the same that was true for Elijah, it is true for you and for me. Because Elijah was a man like you and me. The fact that he was a prophet doesn't make him special in the eyes of God. Elijah was a man like you and me. Amen? Subject to weaknesses, subject to despondency, subject to the same temptations that you and I are subject to. Amen? And so when you and I go through the moments of trial, discouragement, even if we give in to depression, the Lord will not give you a line. Will not leave you a line. Another quote here says, into the experience of all. Into the experience of how many? All. Come times of keen disappointment and utter discouragement. Days when sorrow is the portion and it is hard to believe that God is still the kind benefactor of his earthborn children. Days when troubles harass the soul till death seems preferable to life. It is then that many lose their hold on God and are brought into the slavery of doubt, the bondage of unbelief. Could we at such times discern with spiritual insight the meaning of God's providences? We should see angels seeking to save us from ourselves, striving to plant our feet upon a foundation more firm than the everlasting hills, and new faith, new life would spring into being. Beautiful quotes. Encouraging. And all these quotes come in the context of the life story of Elijah. The same book, page 176, Mrs. White says, Christ will never abandon those for whom he has died. I love that. Amen? Let us read it again. Christ will never abandon those for whom he has died. We may leave him and be overwhelmed with temptation, but Christ can never turn from one for whom he has paid the ransom of his own life. Could our spiritual vision be quickened? We should see souls bowed under oppression and burdened with grief, pressed as a cart beneath sheaves, and ready to die in discouragement. We should see angels flying quickly to the aid of these tempted ones, forcing back the host of evil that encompass them and placing their feet on the sure foundation. I love that. Amen? So does God reject us when we go through depression? No, oh no, the spirit of prophecy says, it is impossible for God to reject his children. Amen? He loves us the same when we are healthy as when we are sick. Amen? And depression is a sickness, is a disease that cannot be touched, that cannot be cured with a band-aid, cannot be healed by chemotherapy. Depression is a disease of the mind. It's a disease as real as the flu, as cancer. But it's not something that we are to be afraid of when someone else has it. The opposite. We are to come close to them, like God did with Elijah. Amen? What was the cause of Elijah's depression? Maybe in this, if you're suffering depression, you will find a related cause to your depression. In the case of Elijah, as I said before, there are many causes for depression. In the case of Elijah, he suffered a major disappointment. Major, life-crushing disappointment. In 1 Kings 19, verses 10 and 14, when the Lord asks Elijah, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" Elijah answers, what does he answer? Verse 10, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Just for a moment, think of this. Elijah has been 3.5 years ago went into the prophet of the into the presence of the king and said, "There's going to be a rain. For 3 years, it's not going to rain." And then he disappeared. Ellen White says that God chose Elijah because Elijah was pained in his heart and was praying daily and fasting for a revival of true godliness amongst Israel. And God chose him and sent him to speak to King Ahab. He went, he fulfilled, and the Lord hid him, and he was hidden for 3.5 years. And for 3.5 years, he maintained his faith, believing that the Lord would use this time to revive Israel. And then at the end of the 3.5 years, he appears back in Israel. He speaks to the king. He challenges the prophets. There's a mighty revival. Israel says, "Yes, the Lord is the king. Jehovah is God." And the prophets of Jezebel are killed. And in the mind, Mrs. White says, Elijah was a fear. And the fear was that they would not follow a mighty reformation. And his desire for the reformation was that Ahab would go back home and would actually cut off ties with Jezebel and reform the nation. But instead, that night when he was sleeping, he went to sleep with that fear, most probably praying for Ahab. But with the fear in his heart, "I wonder if this is going to actually work." Because everything he had done for 3.5 years was now hanging on this string. And suddenly, what happens? They wake him up and say, "Jezebel is looking to kill you." Ahab was not reformed. Now, Jezebel will kill me, and what will happen? The reformation will finish. A mighty disappointment. And then, Mrs. White says this, "Elijah had expected much from the miracle brought on Carmel. He had hoped that after this display of God's power, Jezebel would no longer have influence over the mind of Ahab, and that there would be a speedy reform throughout Israel. All day on camel's hide, he had toiled without food. Yet when he guided the chariot of Ahab to the gate of Jezreel, his courage was strong, despite the physical strain under which he had labored. But a reaction such as frequently follows high faith and glorious success was pressing upon Elijah. He feared that the reformation begun on Carmel might not be lasting, and depression seized him. That is the first step he took down the road of depression. Second, he let go of his trust in God. In verse 3, this prophet who had challenged 450 prophets of Jezebel plus all the other prophets that were, that day were killed, more than 450 prophets. He stood alone. He challenged them. He moved the people to kill them. This man was, if you had seen him on Mount Carmel, this man was invisible. Yet that night, he ran for his life. Amazing, isn't it? What a change. In less than 12 hours, he let go of his trust in God. As a matter of fact, Elijah should have confronted Jezebel's warning with, the Lord will defend me. True? Notice what Mrs. White says. Elijah should not have fled from his post of duty. He should have met the threat of Jezebel with an appeal for protection to the one who had commissioned him to vindicate the honor of Jehovah. He should have told the messenger that the God in whom he trusted would protect him against the hatred of the queen. Only a few hours had passed since he had witnessed a wonderful manifestation of divine power. And this should have given him assurance that he would not now be forsaken. Had he remained where he was, had he made God his refuge and strength, standing steadfast for the truth, he would have been shielded from harm. The Lord would have given him another signal victory by sending his judgments on Jezebel, and the impression made on the king and the people would have brought a great reformation. So though Elijah was not treated by God as a sinful man, as a leper, by running away from the place where God had placed him, actually what he was looking for, he lost. The third step that led him in his path of depression, that Elijah took his eyes from God and fixed them on himself. What did Elijah do? He took his eyes from God and fixed them on who? On himself. Notice the expression in verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than myself, than my fathers." What is he looking at? Who is he looking at? He's looking at, and what is he, what conclusion is he coming to? I am so bad. I prefer to die. I am so bad. I prefer to die. If he was looking at Jesus, what would his word would have been? If he was looking at Jesus, what his conclusion would have been? Oh, I am really bad, but Jesus is my Savior. My trust is in his righteousness, not what I can do. Amen? But he, in that moment of anxiety, of darkness, in that moment when he was deeply disappointed, he let go of the strong arm of God and he began to look to himself. And then in verse 10, when he says, "I am the only one left," what does that sound like? Why me? Why me? Oh, poor me. I have done all these good things and now they are seeking to kill me. Why me? There's one more point that I didn't put there, is that Mrs. White says it very clearly, that Elijah abused his physical powers. He did not eat, and then he ran for a number of kilometers in front of the horse of Ahab to lead Ahab's horse or chariots to the city. He abused his physical powers. He went to eat without, he went to sleep without eating. And so, friends, there's a number of things that prepared Elijah for depression. And when it got hold of him, it got hold of him with a mighty grab. This man wanted to commit suicide. Who do you reckon was whispering in his ear, "Why don't you kill yourself?" Who do you reckon was whispering in his ear? Satan. Is an angel going to tell him to kill himself? Is the Holy Spirit going to tell him to kill himself? No. It was Satan who said to him, "Come on, Elijah, you're good for nothing. You've done the same mistakes as your parents. Look at all what you've done, it's been rubbish. Therefore, why don't you kill yourself, Elijah?" And Elijah thought that he himself was thinking that and thought a good idea. Interesting, isn't it? Have you suffered major disappointment? Years ago when I was in Katoomba, I prophecy seminar for 6 months. And I had lined up a group of people that I was sure they were going to be baptized. I was just so happy. And we came towards the end of the year and we closed the prophecy seminar, and there was a couple, especially a couple, they came to all the programs, they loved it. And I was just so happy because they were going to be baptized in the beginning of the year. And one morning they came to visit me, they brought all the books and says, "Pastor Sam, we believe everything you said, but we have decided we will not follow with this." And I tried to convince them to bring them back, but they had their mindset. And after they left, I went down the gurgle. I went. I was depressed for 3 months. I didn't see any need for ministry. I thought I was rubbish and all those things. It was the blackest years of my life. The darkest years of my life. The Lord, praise His name, He has taught me a number of lessons. And I had confronted, the last 8 months have been the most difficult 8 months of my life. And I've been in the brink of depression a number of times, but because of the lessons the Lord has told me, I have surrendered my life to Christ and He has defended me and delivered me from falling back in the black pit. The Lord can do it. The Lord does not leave these lessons in the Bible for us to just look at them as nice little things. No, friends, they are there for us to practice. And if we practice, what happens? The Lord defends us. Let us look now how God cured the prophet. Now, remember, we are talking about a prophet. Let us read verses 5 through to 18. We'll take them one by one. The first thing that God did is He gave him a nourishing diet. If you come to verse 5, it says, "Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals in a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.' So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God." Very interesting. The Lord gave him a nourishing diet, and the Lord gave him what? Plenty of water to drink. Does this sound like the 8 laws of health? And notice the diet that God gives him. Has God fed Elijah before? Has God fed Elijah before? Yes. How did He feed him before? He brought meat and bread, true? In the morning and in the evening. Notice that when Elijah is depressed, God does not give him meat. But He gives him, what does He give him? He gives him bread baked on coals. Man, that's yummy. And I can guarantee you that this is the best quality wholemeal bread. It must have a number of grains in it, because that's the way Israel used to make their bread. They used to put beans, bean flour, or lentil flour, chickpea flour, barley, and wheat flour on it. And so that's the cake that he brings to Elijah. They have discovered that actually a high meat protein in the diet will stop the brain's ability to produce serotonin, which is one of the elements that people that are depressed are lacking, and the brain cannot produce it. And so they are discovering that vegetarians who have a balanced diet actually heal of depression a lot faster than meat-eating sick people. Amazing, isn't it? There are studies that show that. And what does God give him? He gives him a vegetarian diet. And the diet is high in complex carbohydrates. Interesting, isn't it? The Lord did not come, okay, Elijah, and ice creams and cakes and biscuits. No, the Lord did not come with Coca-Cola and soft drinks. No, he didn't. What did the Lord come with? With a simple food. One element on that food, bread. Simple. High in carbohydrates, low in proteins. And that's exactly what they are discovering today, that people that suffer depression must have. Isn't that amazing? He gave him plenty of water to drink. And then he made him rest. That's the third law of health, isn't it? Come on, baby, sleep, because I'm going to make you run for 40 days. So he made Elijah exercise. And where did he exercise? In the gym? With rock music? Boom, 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 boom. No, where was he exercising? He was running or walking towards Horeb. Where? In the midst of nature. Plenty of sunlight, plenty of pure air as he is walking. He's still depressed. But the Lord has him on a plan. Amen? It's simple. Did you know that Dr. Ned Nedley, a Seventh-day Adventist doctor, treats depression, and he has 99% success by using these simple methods? Now, God made Elijah get out of a dark spot into the sun. Where was that? When he was hiding in the rock, in the cave. As a typical depressed person, he wanted to be in a dark spot, not to be noticed. He wanted to be alone. What does the Lord do? Come on, Elijah, out you go. I want you to stand in the sun. An hour of sun exposure a day, in the early hours of the day, will help your brain produce those healthy hormones that will help it to be stabilized. And it will propel it towards healing a lot faster than if you are hiding in a dark spot. The Lord knew what he was doing. Then the Lord brought him into close communion with himself. Not only the Lord is treating Elijah physically, but the Lord is also treating him spiritually. Because the Lord realizes that man is more than just a physical entity. That man has more than just one area. Man is a full sphere person. We have physical, spiritual, mental, and social. And so then the Lord brings him into close communion with him, and they begin to converse with each other. Isn't that beautiful? In other words, people that are depressed need to spend time in prayer. They need to spend time reading the scriptures so that their mind, especially the frontal lobe of their mind, is nurtured and revived. And notice then what the Lord does. The Lord is a good counselor. Verse 9. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what does he do with him? Come on, church. He asked him a question. What do questions do? If the Lord had said, oh, I know why you're here, Elijah. You are here because you're running away and you're feeling this, this and that. Elijah would have bottled all his feelings inside. But what does the Lord do? He asks him a question. Why does he ask him a question? Because he wants Elijah to talk about what has happened to him. True? Why does God want Elijah to talk to him? Because there are feelings that he has to get rid of. There are emotions that are controlling him. He is treating the, what side? The emotional side of man. The mental side of man. What do you do with a person that is depressed? That person comes and sits next to you and begins to talk. And it's dark. What are you going to do? Tell him what to do first? Ask questions. Why? Because as you ask questions, the person opens up. And as the person opens up, they are relieved and they are able to think better. How many times did God ask Elijah the question? Twice. But I want you to notice the difference. Elijah has spoken. I was this and I did that and now they want to kill me. And then the Lord shows his power to restore trust and faith in him. How does he show his power? He takes him outside and says, now, just wait here for a little while. I want to show you what I can do. Boom, an earthquake. And then a mighty wind. And then a flame of fire. And some people dismiss that and saying, oh, the Lord was not there. The Lord did not speak through that. But why was the Lord creating an earthquake and a wind and a fire? Because what had Elijah lost? Elijah had lost the ability to trust in God. True? What was the Lord doing now? He was showing him that he was still God. Amen? Oh, Elijah, I still have the power to defeat that Jezebel. You run too early, boy. And so, notice, Elijah has spoken. The fact that he has spoken, well, he has eaten really well. He has run. He has drunk water. He has enjoyed the sun, breathed fresh air. And now he has been able to unload. He has spent time with the Lord in prayer, talking to him. And the Lord has shown him now his power. And then he speaks to him softly. Isn't that interesting? How do you speak to a depressed person? How do you speak to a depressed person? You don't start telling him, oh, you're going to do this and you're going to do that. Blah, blah, blah. No, speak softly. What does that mean to speak softly? Speak to their heart. Understand where they are at. Where they come from. Why they are there. And then speak softly. That's what the Lord did, didn't he? He's a mighty counselor. Amen? Spoke to us. And what was the reaction of the prophet when the Lord spoke softly? Notice. If you come to verse 13. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle. What has Elijah come to conclusion? What conclusion has he come there? Wow! What am I doing here? He's come to the realization of the error that he has made. Did the Lord rebuke him? Did he have to rebuke him? How gently he took him out and brought him to the point where now he himself realizes, what am I doing here? He wraps his face in shame. Amazing, isn't it? He has discovered why he's depressed. And then the Lord helps him to realize one element that has been so powerful in contributing to the depression, is the idea that he's the only one left. What does the Lord say to him? Verse 18, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. What is the Lord treating? He's treating his mind. He's helping him realize that he's believed a lie, and that that lie has prepared a foundation for him to be deceived and fall in depression. And this lie is the lie, I am the only one. Why is it that I'm the only one who stands for God? Why me? Why me? And now the Lord has said, no, you're not the only one. The Lord is speaking truth to his mind. You know, many depressed people live in a, themselves have come to a point where they believe a lie. No one loves me. No one cares for me. Why is it that I am the only one who has to suffer this and go through this problem? They live in a darkness because they have centered their eyes on themselves, and they come to a point where they live a lie. Evil spirits have led them to believe a lie. And in order for us to help them come out, we gotta help them believe truth, not lies. And this is the source of truth. In other words, people that are depressed must rise up of their state by looking at the scriptures and looking at what God says about them, not what they are feeling about themselves. Feelings will deceive you. If you trust in your feelings, feelings will keep you in bondage to depression. But if you look at the scriptures and you realize that you have a Savior, that you have a Father that loves you, if you look at the scriptures and you realize that you're a child of God, you're an heir of His promises, that you're actually heavenly bound, that your sins are forgiven, that you're a new creation, and if you begin to believe in that rather than concentrating on what your feelings are telling you, the Spirit will raise you up above. We must believe the truth. Amen? Then the Lord commanded him back to go back and mix with people, the social part of things. Isn't that interesting? Elijah ran away. The Lord at the end says, oh yeah, I want you to go back and talk to Hazael, Jehu, and Elisha. I want you to mingle with people again. And also gave him work to do. What was his work? Go and anoint this man. And they will carry the reformation that you were hoping to carry for. Look at the simple steps that God took in order to cure a prophet from depression. First, he gave him a nourishing diet. He gave him plenty of water to drink. He made him rest, made him do plenty of exercise in nature, made him get out of the dark into the sun, brought him into close communion with himself, encouraged him to talk about his experience, showed his power to restore trust and faith in him, spoke to him softly, helped him realize the truth of the situation, commanded him to go back and mix with people, and gave him work to do. That's a good plan. Amen? And how does the story finish? Well, it doesn't really finish there, but let me read this, then I'll show you how the story finishes. If under trying circumstances, I think I lost that text. If you read in chapter 19, verse 19, we are told, so he departed from there. How does the depression of Elijah finish? Undepressed. He left. He went back to his job because God had dealt with him. Dear friend, let me tell you this. Doesn't matter what you're going through at this very moment. You may be deeply depressed. You may be discouraged. The Lord can take you out of it. Depression is not the last thing. There's always a way out on the other side. Amen. Don't think that your world is hopeless because of the situation you are facing or the feelings you are confronting. There is no situation that Jesus does not have a healing for. Amen? Amen? I'd like you to write those points down, by the way, so that you can practice them. Now let me read to you what was the important lesson that Elijah had to learn and why the Lord allowed him to go through the depression. It says this: if under trying circumstances, men of spiritual power press beyond measure, become discouraged and desponding, if at times they see nothing desirable in life, that they should choose it, this is nothing strange or new. Let all such remember that one of the mightiest prophets fled for his life before the rage of an infuriated woman. As a matter of fact, many men ran away from an infuriated woman. A fugitive, weary, and travel-worn, bitter disappointment crushing his spirits, he asked that he might die. But it was when hope was gone and his life work seemed threatened with defeat that he learned one of the most precious lessons of his life. In the hour of his greatest weakness, he learned the need and the possibility of trusting God and the circumstances the most forbidding. What was the lesson that Elijah needed to learn? He needed to trust in God, not only in the mountaintop, but he needed to learn to trust in God where? In the deep valleys of discouragement. And this was the most important lesson of his life. Isn't that beautiful? Another one. Those who are standing in the forefront of the conflict are impelled by the Holy Spirit to do a special work. Will frequently feel a reaction when the pressure is removed. Despondency may shake the most heroic faith and weaken the most steadfast will, but God understands, and He still pities and loves. He reads the motives and the purposes of the heart to wait patiently. To trust when everything looks dark is the lesson that the leaders in God's work need to learn. Heaven will not fail them in their day of adversity. Praise the Lord. Amen. Nothing is apparently more helpless, yet really more invincible than the soul that feels its nothingness and relies wholly on God. What a beautiful way of saying it, isn't it? Nothing. It says that nothing is apparently more helpless, yet really more invincible than the soul that feels its nothingness and relies wholly on God. And one thing with those who are depressed is that you know that by yourself you cannot get out of it. Amen? If you feel your helplessness, if you feel your nothingness, you're at the right point for the Lord to rescue. Amen? Another one. Not alone for men in positions of large responsibility is the lesson of Elijah's experience in learning anew how to trust God in the hour of trial. He who was Elijah's strength is strong to uphold every struggling child of his, no matter how weak. Of everyone he expects loyalty, and to everyone he grants power according to the need. In his own strength, man is strengthless. But in the might of God, he may be strong to overcome evil and to help others to overcome. Satan can never gain advantage of him who makes God his defense. I love those quotes. Amen? They are full of promises. Another one. Fellow Christian, Satan knows your weakness. Therefore, cling to Jesus. Abiding in God's love, you may stand every test. The righteousness of Christ alone can give you power to stem the tide of evil that is sweeping over the world. Bring faith into your experience. Faith lightens every burden, relieves every weariness. Providences that are now mysterious, you may solve by continued trust in God. Walk by faith in the path he marks out. Trials will come, but go forward. This will strengthen your faith and fit you for service. What is necessary? Faith. My sister was going through depression and just still coming out of it, almost completely healed. She had a deep problem at home with her husband. And she hit the rock bottom. I had never seen my eldest sister like that. She's usually cheerful and happy. Only talk positive. And I began to notice that there were some things wrong when I visited. She was always talking negative. And so one day she rang me. And I went to visit her, and she opened her heart to me. And she was right in the slums of depression. Right down there. She could see nothing good, nothing positive. She was thinking to kill herself. It was sad. And so we began, for a while it's difficult to counsel a relative, you know, a close, a sister. She's like my mother. And so for a while I just met with her and I gave her, just listen. And she opened up. And whenever we went, all she could do is just talk about her problems. And then one day the Lord impressed me that I needed to challenge her, softly, but to challenge her to trust in Him. So I said, sister, have you asked the Lord to heal you? And she says, of course. I said, so what has happened? Nothing! Still here! And says, but it's by faith, sister, it's not by feelings. And so I said to her, I teach you how to use faith to take hold of the promise of God, because it says, ask and you shall receive. If the Lord says, ask and you shall receive, He's already given you the healing, but now you're going to take hold of it. How do I take hold of it? By faith. What does that mean? She says, I said, look, all you have to do is every time the negative thought comes, to speak, to say to people, I am depressed, because that she was telling everyone, I am depressed. And people at church were going, wow, Danny is depressed. Poof. And so I say, instead of that, you can say, I was depressed. But now I have asked the Lord and He's taking me out. And she began to practice that little bit of thing, just that little counsel in a number of weeks. When I was talking to her, she was down here. In a number of weeks, she was up here. Not completely healed, but she had gone far away from where she was. And today, by practicing that and doing the things that I've shown you in regards to diet and all those things, she is almost completely out. And let me tell you, the doctors, when they saw how depressed she was, they wanted to put her in antidepressants, the strongest. And she took them for a day and so mixed up her head and her body that she decided not to. And she rang me and said, what can I do? I said, don't take them, I said. I could say that to her because she was my sister. And praise the Lord has given her the victory without the need of antidepressants. Amen. Well, some people may need them, but she didn't need them. In 6 or almost 8 months, she's almost completely out of it. By faith. Speak faith. Say, the Lord has taken me out. He has given me the victory. He is my Redeemer. He is my Savior. He is my Daddy. He is my friend. He cannot fail me. He will not fail me. The Lord is my Savior. Amen. He is the one who forgives all our sins and heals all our diseases. Amen. Finally, for the disheartened, there is a sure remedy. What is the sure remedy? Faith, prayer, and work. Faith and activity will impart assurance and satisfaction that will increase day by day. Are you tempted to give way to feelings of anxious foreboding or utter despondency? In the darkest days, when appearances seem most forbidding, fear not! Have faith in God. He knows your need. He has all power. His infinite love and compassion never weary. Fear not that He will fail of fulfilling His promise. He is eternal truth. Dear friends, I'd like to just simply conclude by saying, depression doesn't make you crazy. In other words, don't think that because you're going through depression, you need to hide it. By hiding it, by isolating yourself, by thinking that now you've become a rare bird of some funny feathers, there is no healing. you will go in a spiral down, down, down. But if you recognize it, if you realize that there is something wrong, do what the Lord did with Elijah. And if you are so weak that you cannot do anything else for yourself, then seek for the company, the friendship, the love of someone who will hear you and will maybe lead you to your Savior, help you through prayer, through Bible study, will lift up your faith. Seek professional help. Especially counselors that will not only sympathize with you and tell and ask you to repeat the old story, but that they will, when they help you by repeating the story, then they will help you find a solution, that they will not keep you there. Dear friends, to be depressed is as normal as to have the flu. Please, don't be afraid of recognizing it and seeking for help. But above all, run to your Savior, because even Christ Himself knows what it means to be depressed. Was He depressed? Look at Him in Gethsemane. Look at Him feeling completely separated from humanity. Look at Him at Calvary's cross, knowing that even His Father had forsaken Him. But the depression of Jesus was different to human depression in one sense. It was not selfish. He was depressed because He was carrying the depression of all other human beings. He was depressed because He was carrying the sins and the evils that were condemning us. He was depressed because He was being separated from His Father. He understands what it means to be depressed. Amen? Amen. And He's a mighty Savior to deliver even the worst of cases. Amen? I'd like to simply invite you, turn to Jesus and trust in Him with all your faith. Let us pray. Our Father, this morning as we have looked at the story of Elijah, we gain courage to see You as the deliverer even of those who are depressed. And I know that amongst this number must be some who are going through depression. I pray that in this very moment Your Spirit will come upon them, dear Lord, and will fill with their mind with a new sense, with the idea that You can deliver them, and that He will give them faith and trust and power in You, Lord, to just simply say, "My daddy will deliver me. He has heard me and He will rescue me." I pray, dear Lord, that You will take the shame out of that, of their problem. And that You will lead them to the hands of people, Lord, counselors that will lead them to the foot of the cross and will practically help them, Father, to find healing for their disease. But in Christ I know that the deliverance is already granted. Thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.